So Hebrews 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he commended the world and became the heir of the righteous that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made the home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendant as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were alien and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead, from the death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Amen. Thank you, Laurel. Well, appropriately, in God's providential wisdom, apart from any planning or intention of my own, He's landed us today on All Saints Day in Hebrews chapter 11, which is a text which looks very intently at saints that have gone before us. Well, All Saints Day, as Kathy shared just a little bit, the message to the children there that in the Catholic Church is a holy day of obligation, as they call it. It's a day in which believers are required to go to Mass. And in that tradition, they take some time to remember and honor all the saints that have gone before that are now in heaven. Well, here in the Protestant Church, the way we celebrate this day may not look exactly as like it does in other traditions, in other places, but nonetheless, we all agree that there's something very instructive and very important and significant about taking a good look at those who went before us, at those whose lives are worth emulating, at those who walk the road that we now aspire to walk. Well, in our passage today, we're going to read of people, we just heard of people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Moses, David, Rahab, and many others. These amazing men and women that our passage mentions and others were people that, in verse 38, says that the world was not worthy of them. These were some of the greatest people who ever lived. Well, that makes us ask the question, maybe, well, what set them apart? What was different about these people? What was it that made these persons so worthy of mention here in Hebrews 11? Was it their skill or their expertise? Was it their great wisdom or their fearlessness or boldness? Was it their unspeakable athletic ability or their supreme intelligence? No. What is praised here is their faith. Over and over in our passage today, we hear the phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith. Hebrews 11 is essentially a catalog of the triumphs accomplished by faith through these men and women. In other words, it's a record of how they did not trust in themselves or in any of their own abilities, but about how they looked to another, looked beyond themselves to the Lord. When Moses was given the task, and Moses is mentioned, he's got one of the larger chunks in the chapter today. When Moses was given back, given the task to go back to Egypt, the place where he came from, was eager to get out of in many respects, and he was given this task by God to go free the people of God, he did not pound his chest or pop his collar or give his wife or brother some daps or a high five as if to say how qualified or worthy that he was to have been chosen for this task. Instead, Moses says to God in Exodus 3, verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He doesn't assume that because he was a former prince of Egypt, or because he knew the customs or spoke the language or knew his way around the area or whatever, that those reasons were why God was calling him out of his quiet life of shepherding out in the wilderness to go and do something so ridiculous and unprecedented. And at this encounter at the burning bush in Exodus 3, when God comes to Moses and asks him to do this, there's a few back and forths with God, and Moses finally, despite his reservations about himself, gets with the program and submits to God's will because God promises him that he will be with him. God tells him that he will give him the words that he needs in Exodus 4. It's the famous, very powerful line that God says to Moses, "Who made man's mouth?" Because Moses was worried about his words. "What am I going to say? I'm not good with my words, Lord." And the Lord says, "I'll take care of it." So in other words, Moses goes to Egypt just like he left Egypt, with a deep faith and trust, not in himself, but in the God he served. Well, I was reading this week an article, and it kind of tears me up, so bear with me if I struggle through this, but I felt like it's no coincidence that God had me in this article this week as I was reading through Hebrews 11 and all the things that you read in there. Brother Tim, if you have that image, did you happen to get that one? Sorry I didn't chat with you before the service about that. I was reading this week an article in the latest edition of Relevant Magazine. It's an article about Boko Haram, I think is how you maybe say it. It's a militant Muslim terrorist group in Nigeria. And the numbers in this article suggest that this group is actually more dangerous than ISIS that we hear so much about in the mainstream media or whatever. Well, there's some absolutely horrific stories in the article that are kind of gut-wrenching. And I won't give you all the gruesome details, but I wanted to share one or two little things from the article with you. A woman named Mary, who was abducted by Boko Haram, says that after the abduction, they immediately began chipping away at her Christian identity. So they shaved her head, forced her to wear a hijab, gave her, and hijab's like the Arabic clothing piece, the head wrap that the Arabic women, the Muslim women wear around their head and neck. They gave her an Arabic name and made her recite verses from the Quran. Along with many other abducted women, Mary was trained to shoot a gun, to kill people, to bomb places like churches, houses, and schools, and they were told that these attacks are the works of God. A quote from the article: "Mary watched as militants tied her sister to a tree and shot her to death, which was her punishment for declining to slit the throat of an elderly man who refused to renounce his Christian faith. Mary also watched as her friend was abducted on her wedding day, and her friend's sister was then married to a Boko Haram commander, and Mary herself was set to marry the man who killed her sister. This same soldier was one of the numerous fighters who repeatedly raped her, sometimes five men at the same time," she says, "after this one, then this one, and then this one." Experts suggest that since last year, Boko Haram has killed more than 10,000 people. Some sources suggest that they've forced more than 2 million people from their homes, and many of these are Christians. A video that was released in 2013 has, this is going somewhere, I promise. A video that was released in 2013 has a Boko Haram leader saying that "we will kill because Allah says we should decapitate. We will amputate, we should amputate limbs, and that we should mutilate." In fact, Christians are so frequently attacked by this group, either killed or maimed by Boko Haram, that Voice of the Martyrs, which is a Christian organization that supports the persecuted church around the world, employs the only prosthetist in northern Nigeria. So someone that goes around and makes prosthetic limbs and puts them on people. Amazingly, in the face of death, or maybe worse, in the face of having limbs chopped off and having to live maimed, Nigerian Christians refuse to deny Jesus. But why do I bring this up? I bring it up because there's something in the article that's very powerful to me. It reminded me of Moses, this faith of Moses that I just mentioned. And these people have the heart and the faith of Moses, a very humble heart. The article quotes a Reverend Isaac Oluwole Newton Wusu, I think is how you say that, who's a director for the Voice of the Martyrs in Nigeria. And he says this: if you go to a Nigerian and you ask him, will you die for Christ? They would say, no. And he goes on to say, but look how many Nigerians have died for Christ. When the time comes, the courage comes, he says. So unlike Peter, maybe, they're not running through the door, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll give my life for you. Almost kind of an arrogant flaunting of how strong or amazing their faith is. These Nigerians have a humble faith. They're not sure if faced with the machete to the throat, if they would, in fact, be faithful. Because their faith is not in themselves. They know maybe their own weaknesses, their own flaws, and their imperfections, much like Moses did. Why me, Lord? Their faith is not in their resources. Their faith is not in their families, or their possessions, or their abilities. Like Moses, they doubt themselves, maybe. They doubt whether or not they will have what it takes if the hour were to come. Their faith is in their God Jesus, so he meets them along the way, and that's what we're seeing in Nigeria. But this is what our text today praises and exalts. Not looking merely at these saints, looking at their lives, but at the God that they serve, the God that their faith was in, the object of their faith. Or to let their faith move us, I think, into greater and deeper place of faith and trust in the God that we serve. At the end of this amazing chapter, you'll find here, chapter 11, right in the beginning of chapter 12, if there be any doubt about the point of this chapter, we read this in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12, I think driving home that the idea here in Hebrews 11 is not that we would worship these people, of course, but that through their faith we would be led to a greater worship of Christ. It says this, Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, let us fix our eyes, therefore, on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Upon whom do we fix our eyes? Upon Jesus. Wherever you're at, whatever your trial is, whether you're facing some kind of opposition, or whether it be a health issue that you're dealing with or some other sort of trial, we are to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus in faith, not upon these saints. We take a brief look, a glance, if you will, at these saints, but we do not put our faith in them. Our faith is in the object, again, of their faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, last week we talked briefly about the importance of community in the fight to persevere. Some of y'all probably remember, the last couple of weeks we've really been talking about a lot about community. Well, these Hebrews were struggling in their faith and they had grown stagnant and it looked like maybe they were going to abandon their faith in the Lord Jesus for one reason or another. We're not real sure what was going on. It appears that maybe there was some cultural pressures and things that they were dealing with that was leading them to sort of ask the question, is this really worth it? The persecution or the troubles that we're facing here because of the Lord Jesus. We're not real sure what was going on, but the author pleads with them not to leave Christ. Why? And the point here And why he goes into Hebrews 11 is to say, first of all, that it is possible to persevere like these people did under trial. But Jesus will deliver upon his promises. That's the reason, ultimately, to persevere. What good is it to persevere, right, if God turns out to be a big fraud, right? And it's all a sham. None of these promises amount to anything. But if the promises are real, then let us persevere, right? The idea, I think, is to put before these people that he's writing to and us today, examples, historical examples of godly faith to embolden them and to encourage them in their faith. Well, last week, again, we talked about being plugged into local Christian community as much as possible. This was something that we looked at, again, for the last couple of weeks, to serve, to give, to grow, to receive. Today, the Lord reminds us that it's not just about our local Christian community, right? But that we're a part of a broader community of faith that transcends even time and space, right? So once again, we're reminded here of the vital aspect of community in faith life, and that there is no substitute. When it comes to the life of faith, community, our connectedness to other brothers and sisters, whether it be in other times and places and traditions and history, or whether it be our neighbors right down the road, the simple logic seems to be that community plays a role in our faith life, right? But what is faith? Because we continue to follow along the logic here, trying to at least stick to what the writer is getting at here in Hebrews. This seems to be the next big question that he's looking at in Hebrews 11. He presents right up front in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. He speaks of the reality of faith, of what it is. He says this: "Now faith is confidence in what we hope, it is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." So something about these examples here in chapter 11 are being given to us to say something about faith, it appears, right? To illustrate something about the reality of faith. We gather there's this community aspect, which is what we've been looking at. But now, what is the larger point here that he's getting at? What is faith exactly? Why does he go into this definition here? What kind of faith is it that the ancients whom he lists here in chapter 11 were commended for? Certainly not the kind of faith maybe that's ridiculed in secular media or on the lips of popular atheists that we hear right across culture. There's one I was listening to just recently, Dr. Peter Boghossian, I think is how you say his name. I was preparing for a meeting that I had in town this week, doing a little research, making sure that I'm trying to anyway, see that I had my ducks in a row. And I stumbled across this talk that was done at Portland State University by this Dr. Peter Boghossian entitled "Jesus, the Easter Bunny, and Other Delusions. Just Say No" was the title. Well, the problem right off the bat is that Jesus is put alongside of obvious mythological figures like the Easter Bunny, right? Faith in Jesus Christ is depicted as a kind of silly superstition or tradition or something else, right? But nothing more. There's no substance to it, and it's akin to just Santa Claus and Easter Bunny and that sort of thing. Well, Santa Claus would even be a little closer to reality maybe than even the Easter Bunny. But that's not the kind of faith that sincere Christians have, right? That's not the kind of faith that's being commended here. Our faith is, in the words of verse 1 again, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, right? The Easter Bunny is not a person that makes promises to you and I. The Easter Bunny is not something to be hoped for or to put our confidence in. That kind of faith, the kind of faith that God commends to us is, I'm going to read you something from the words of one scholar. He puts it very, very well here, okay? About the kind of faith that God commends is this: is not a vague hope grounded in imaginary wishful thinking. Instead, faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen but has been promised by God, will actually come to pass because God will bring it about. Biblical faith is not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence, not an unknowable leap in the dark off the cliff, right? God catch me. Rather, biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy. The God who has revealed Himself in His Word and in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation, and who will never leave nor forsake His own. In the words of one of Mercy Me's, I've been listening to this new album by Mercy Me the last couple of weeks, in the words of one of their songs on that most recent album, "This ain't wishful thinking, it's just how it is." It's how it is. God says it so. This is how it is. The life of faith is just living in such a way that acknowledges what God has declared to be so. God, You said it so. And I'm going to live in light of what You say is so. In Luke 12, for instance, Jesus responded to someone in the crowd who shouted out at Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Someone just shouted out at Jesus, and Jesus said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between the two of you?" Then He said to them, to the crowd, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And He told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God.'" Jesus says, this is the way it is. This is reality. Faith says, "I trust Jesus' description of things, and I'm going to try and live according to them." That's simple faith, right? Jesus said it so, my life is going to show it that I believe it. So how can you live out the life of faith, this life that these giants that we see in Hebrews 11 is laid out for us this morning? How can we live that life of faith if we first don't know what you're putting your faith in, or if you simply disregard it, right? Both are key. Hearing Jesus' word about the foolishness of storing up possessions in this life only to lose your soul, that's one part of faith, right? You got to know what the content of faith is. And then actually putting your treasure in heaven and not building bigger and bigger barns on earth is the other aspect of faith, right? You see that? This is a faith that is sure of what is hoped for and certain of what it does not see. Well, let me try and give an illustration to really bring it home for us, okay? Imagine with me now, if you want to close your eyes or whatever you want to do, if it helps you imagine this scenario. Many of you have probably been in this situation before. Imagine with me that one night, a little before dinner time, you get a phone call from your spouse or maybe from a roommate or a child or something, and they're trying to prepare dinner and they're asking you to pick up a couple of things that they're lacking. Maybe it's your wife or your husband on the other line, and they say, "Oh, we've run out of milk and eggs. Could you pick some up for me?" Well, now you're faced with a decision. Most of us probably don't rationalize about this sort of thing, but nonetheless, just again, bear with me here. You're faced with a decision. Do I accept the testimony of my wife, which would be wise? Or do I go on with the information that she is, do I go on with this information that she's basing her request upon? Or should I question it? You might be thinking in the back of your head, "Now, I could have swore that I saw some milk in the fridge this morning when I was making breakfast." Maybe you reason with yourself after that, "Okay, well, my wife's a very trustworthy person. I'll assume that she's checked the fridge," or "my husband's a trustworthy person. I'll assume that he's checked the fridge, and that she or he knows how much we need for dinner. Maybe the milk, maybe the milk that I saw this morning had gone past its goodbye date, and she didn't want to take a risk," right? You're reasoning with yourself. She's considered all the variables. I want to believe that she's trustworthy here. Maybe after you hang up, you wonder, now, should I get 1%, 2%, whole or half gallon or gallon? What exactly am I getting here, right? You're not real sure, but you trust in general. Hopefully, the testimony of the person on the other end of the line there. You say, okay, well, I got some questions, some places I'm not real sure about here. Don't make perfect sense to me, but sure, I'm going to swing in and get the milk and eggs. All right? If you trust your wife or your husband's testimony, then you're going to get the milk and eggs, right? That's the point. Then you're going to stop and grab the milk and eggs. What would it say to your wife maybe if you arrived at the house and you had a jug of orange juice? Or maybe you had nothing. Or cheese and cereal. Well, it might say that you didn't listen, you didn't pay attention, you didn't care, or you simply don't trust her maybe, right? The result? You don't get dinner. Or maybe you get a different dinner, or a late dinner, or you make your own dinner, right? So well, anyway, walking by faith is not the greatest analogy, but hopefully it'll help us a little bit here, right? Walking by faith in Jesus Christ is similar. Do we fail? Do we have our questions? Do we have our doubts maybe about the testimony that He's given us from time to time, the information that He's laid out for us? Do we have many questions? Of course we do. Of course we do. There's places where we don't fully understand. None of the people listed in Hebrews 11 were perfect people. There's murderers on that list. There's prostitutes in that list, right? They had serious troubles. However, at the end of the day, in the midst of the decisions in life, in the midst of their failures, yours and mine, in the midst of our struggles, if you are a person of faith, then you are confident at the end of the day in God's Word. You are sure about God's testimony, about reality, about the rewards of walking by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Whether or not the decision is as small as what TV show you're going to watch in the evening, whether or not to allow your kids to go trick-or-treating and so on. Many of us were faced with this, or grandkids or whatever, this just last night and so on. Or whether it's a bigger decision about what college your kids might go to, where they're going to go to school. Or something as massive as whether or not to deny Jesus in the middle of the night when Boko Haram storms your village and says, recant, or I'll cut your arm off. Faith trusts the word of Jesus. Jesus said it be so, right? The word of Jesus, which says that not only will He be with us at all times and never forsake us, but all this stuff we've been looking at in the last 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews, all this great stuff about how Jesus is our high priest and how He goes with us to the throne of grace, right? How He'll give us His Spirit. He'll be with us. That if we die today, if you were to walk out of this building and collapse right out there, right? Jesus says, if you know Him and trust Him and walk with Him, He will be with you when it's your time to go before God. He will go into the throne room of grace with you and be your advocate. That's a promise that He's made. So don't just store up our treasures here on earth, right? Where moth and rust destroy, or fear imprisonment or ridicule or worse, right? We don't, whatever it is that we're struggling with, we don't just live for this life, but the life that is coming. That's the point, right? That's what faith does. It says there's something greater that's out there. And if we believe these promises and these things that Jesus has told us, then we do them and live accordingly. Like all those saints that went before us, Jesus says that we will be rewarded. That's the life of faith. That's the promise of Hebrews 11.